We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us. And we pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it and make them receptive to the comfort which you have for us in your Word here. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of our visitors today and those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we're going to be looking at the final words of verse 8. And we've spent about a month on this verse already. The reason being is that Abraham is called the father of all those who believe. And the experiences he had, we also will have. This is your story and mine. That's why we spent so much time on this. But the whole verse reads this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. This morning, concentrating on the final words, not knowing whither he went. He was flying blind. Abraham lived the first 75 years of his life worshiping false gods. He was an idolater like his father and his mother, and those living with him in Ur of the Chaldees. But he was one of God's chosen ones. And at the age of 75, the Lord God appeared to him and converted him. And he gave him a command, which Abraham obeyed by faith. It was a divinely given faith, same as yours and mine. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. Abraham was called upon to leave his home country, land that he had grown up in. He was called upon to leave his family and relatives. And he was called upon to go to a place that God would show him. But in the beginning, God didn't tell him where that place was. He had to launch out in faith, not knowing where he was going. He encountered some surprises along the way. I'll mention a few of them. Surprise number one. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So Abraham departed. I'm reading selected verses from Genesis 12. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And now comes the clinker. And the Canaanite was then in the land. This is probably the last place that Abraham would have gone if he had been calling the shots. The Canaanites were a very decrepit people. They had sunk about as low as you can sink. We could say they had reached rock bottom and were starting to dig. You can't get any more corrupt, physically speaking, than they were. If you want to know what the picture of it was, read Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. It's X-rated, except it's in Scripture and the Holy Spirit is telling us the truth. But it's kind of like what you read in the newspapers of our day. It's not that much different. It is no new thing to see heathen people in control of the power spots in this world. And that's what Abraham found when he went down into Canaan. Surprise number one. After that, he went to another place that he hadn't planned on going. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That wasn't on Abram's itinerary either. If you look at a map, yes, if you're in the Holy Land, Canaan, and you go to Egypt, you're going down. Geographically, you're going down. That's true. But the Holy Spirit is talking about more than geography here. There's a spiritual downer that Abraham was involved in. And when he went down into Egypt, some bad things happened down there. But God worked them all for his good. Another place he hadn't planned on going, but he did, was out on the battlefield. He had a nephew. Holy Spirit here calls him his brother, a brother in the faith. His nephew was living down in the godforsaken city of Sodom. And there was a war there. Four kings fought against the five. And the people of Sodom were taken captive. And so Abraham found himself going out on the field of battle. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, a night attack, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So God gave him a great victory there. But this is not something he planned on doing. The greatest test was yet to come when God told him to go to a mountain in Moriah. It's in Genesis 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abram. Tempt means test there. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, the son that you have waited for 25 years for, after I promised he would come. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the way, Isaac noticed something. Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And the answer, my son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And they came to the place of which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's faith. That's a God-given faith. Nothing less would have done this. And this was the greatest test that Abraham had. But connected with that greatest test was the greatest victory. Because Abraham here is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of God the Son. And years later, on Mount Moriah, very likely the same place in which Abraham was about to offer Isaac, the Heavenly Father offered his son for your sins and mine. And it's not without reason here that here in Genesis 22, you have the first occurrence in the Bible of the word love. First occurrences in the Bible are very, very important. And the first occurrence of love is this: take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get him into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. The lesson here is more than Abraham loves Isaac. The lesson here is the father loves his son. The Heavenly Father loves his son, Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed him. And there were great blessings all around, not only for you and me, but great blessings for Jesus Christ also. But Abram obeyed. He obeyed. And he went where God told him to go. Passing through this great and terrible wilderness world that we find ourselves in, we're going to find that we have the same experiences that Abraham had. And not only Abraham, there are others that had this too. A few examples. Joseph, going to places where he's following God's command, but not knowing where he was going to go, and flying blind. And sometimes being led to places that he didn't think he would be in and didn't even want to be there. That's part of his calling and part of your calling and mine. Genesis 37, selective verses. And it came to pass that when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. This was not part of Joseph's itinerary. Didn't plan on going there. But God put him there. He put him in the pit. And then after that, it got even worse. Then they're passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, Joseph is miles and miles away from his homeland and his family, betrayed by his own brothers, and now sold into slavery down in the heathen land of Egypt. It was not a pleasant journey down there. Psalm 105 tells us this: He, that's God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. The Hebrew translation is his soul came into the iron. This was not a pleasant experience. It hurt. It really hurt. And until the time that God's word came, and the word of the Lord tried him. He got down into Egypt, then things got even worse. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. One thing after the other, going one place after the other. He didn't plan on going, and he didn't want to go. But God put him there. And everywhere he went, there were blessings. After it mentions that he was put into prison, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And we know how this all ended up. He became number two man in all Egypt. Very powerful position. And he was given an Egyptian name, which linguists tell us mean the Savior of the world. Type of Jesus Christ, again, if ever there was one. But again, following God, going to places he didn't want to go, doing things he didn't want to do, was part of his calling. Another example, Daniel. Where did he find himself? Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. You made a promise, you made a decree, now you keep it. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Why was he there? There because he prayed to his God, that's why. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, that's why he found himself in the lion's den. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. This was not part of Daniel's plan, but it was part of God's plan for him. Another example down in Babylon again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King had erected a golden statue. And he had some music involved with this. And whenever the music started playing, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship that statue, which was a statue, I believe, of the king. There were three young Hebrew boys who refused to do it. And they paid a price for it. When they refused and Nebuchadnezzar found out, he was upset. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. I'm in Daniel chapter 3. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And he gave him one more chance. You guys have got one more chance. You'd better take it. The music is going to play one more time. And you bow down. And you worship this image. And if you don't, you're going into the fiery furnace. And it's seven times hotter than normal. And they said, King, the God whom we worship is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. They knew that he could do that if he wanted to. He may not want to. But even if he doesn't, know this. We're not going to bow down and worship your image. This was a God-given faith, willing to die for what they believed in. Same kind of faith Abraham had, and Joseph, and Daniel, and God willing, you and me. This is how the story ended. The king commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The cream of the crop, the best warriors he had. Listen to what happened. And then these men were bound in their coats, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their hose, in their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot that furnace was, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king lost his most famous warriors, the cream of his crop, burned up by the fiery furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery fire, the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the furnace?" They said, "Yeah, one, two, three." "True, O king, you got that right." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose." There's four guys in there. "They're walking around in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They're not being burned up. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, he had that right. He called the men to come out. Three of them came out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. And the king examined them. There wasn't a burn mark on any one of the three. There wasn't even a hair of their head that had been singed. And the fourth one, he stayed in the fiery furnace. Why? Why did the Son of God stay in the fiery furnace? So that when you and I have fiery trials, he's going to be right in there with us. That's why. We're never alone. Never alone. The story of Abraham, then, is your story and mine. And when we obey the calling of God and we follow his commands, we're going to find that sometimes he leads us to places that we don't want to go and had no idea that we were going to go there. The Son of God, when he lived on this earth, was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brothers casting their nets into the sea. And he said to them, "Follow me." Seeing a man sitting at the receipt of custom, he said to him, "Follow me." And he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And they all did. And this is your calling and mine, not to plot our own course, go where we want to go, do what we want to do, rather to follow Christ. And this is going to mean in a lot of ways we're flying blind. We don't know where we're going, where he's going to lead us. We can be sure of this, that sometimes he's going to tell us to go where we hadn't planned on going. And sometimes he's going to put a cross on our backs that we hadn't planned on carrying. We can be sure of that. But we can also be sure of this, that our footsteps are ordered by him. And there's going to be a blessing in every single thing that comes our way. We can be sure of that. We've got precious promises to cling to. Son of God himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What else do we have to know? We've got precious promises. Sometimes we can't figure out how on earth those promises are going to be kept. But the trick is this, to zero in on the one who made the promises. With man, things can be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Sometimes we don't understand why we're in the fiery furnace. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known." And so as we follow the Lord and his guidance, flying blind, we may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And I'm going to end this sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit, some of the most precious words in all Holy Writ. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, these precious, precious promises. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think of what this means. Let me run that through one more time. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for all the precious, precious promises that you have given us in your word, and also for the divinely inspired faith that you placed in our hearts that enable us to obey the command of our Lord Jesus to follow him no matter where he goes and no matter where he leads us. And we pray that through our journey, wilderness journey here in this earth, you would ever keep us mindful that there are blessings in every single thing that comes our way, every step that we take, that it's all working for our good and the good of all the rest of your elect, and that it's going to result in blessings that are so great that we can't even begin to imagine them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We pray also the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.